Amen. Amen. Okay, thanks, Dave. Good morning. So, as Dave said, Friday marked the 1 year that I've been here. So, I guess since I've been here for a year and it's the long weekend, they decided they'd let me preach. So, here we go. So, this morning we'll be continuing our series on Ephesians, on becoming what we believe. My dad used to plan a men's ski trip to Sun Peaks every winter. This was a trip that a bunch of us guys really looked forward to. We loved it. We'd spend the morning hitting the slopes really hard, and of course there would be good man competition to see who could get down the slopes the fastest and maybe who could have the best bail. But one thing we did for lunch is we'd always go to the lodge at Mid-Mountain. And if you've been to Sun Peaks before, you might know that this lodge is famous for one thing, and that's cinnamon buns. And as you came in, they would bake them fresh just before lunchtime, just before you came in. And I'm pretty sure they had a fan from the kitchen blowing that wonderful smell into the open cafeteria. And it was fantastic. So I don't know about you, but I love cinnamon buns. And I love the whole thing, but there's a particular part of the cinnamon bun that I love the most, that ooey, gooey part in the center that I like to call the nucleus. The nucleus of the cinnamon bun. And so this passage to me that we're going to look at in Ephesians this morning is a little bit like that. It's a wonderfully amazing passage. My wife Emily, a number of years ago, was going through a hard time, and this passage really spoke to her heart and helped her get through a tough moment in life. And the Bible has the power to do that. And so it's just fantastic. So this prayer that Paul prays over the Ephesian church is a little bit like a hinge point in the book of Ephesians. All right, the first half is on what to believe. Paul lays out the gospel and he lays out the basics for what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Then we have this nucleus, this beautiful prayer, and then it goes on to talk about how the Christian life should look or how to behave. So let's jump in. If the Bible's in front of you in the pews, it's on page 948. We'll be looking at Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, which says this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to pray and write down this prayer for the Ephesian church. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that we understand your power in us, that we understand your love, and that we understand how this can change and transform our lives into kingdom builders. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'd like to look at three different parts of this. Paul is praying for power for this church, a power that comes from God alone. So first, power for Christ in you. The second thing we'll look at is the power to know God's love. And then thirdly, we'll talk about power at work in us. And so before we jump in, we must realize that all of these things that Paul is praying about is in the context of community. Yes, of course, there's an individual process, and we talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts, but the Christian faith is never meant to be individualistic, but always through community. So look at who Paul is addressing in this passage. In verse 15, he says, every family. In 17, dwell in your hearts, not just heart. In 18, it says, all the Lord's holy people. 20, it says, we ask within us. And 21 says, in the church and throughout all generations. We are to encourage and build one another up with the help and power of God's Spirit. So as we look at this first part, before Paul gets to his prayer in verse 14, he says, for this reason. And so when we look at this reason, I think it's helpful to look in the passage above. I believe the reason is found in verses 8 and in verses 12. And so in 8, it says, there are boundless riches for those in Christ. And then in verse 12, it says, through our faith in Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. So I think this is the springboard for Paul's prayer, that there's boundless riches that he can freely approach God and ask. And so this is what he asks for the church. So 16 to 17a, let's jump into this prayer. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so when we look at the power of God in us, it's so that Christ can make his home in our hearts. Christ comes in and renovates our hearts. He takes the old stuff out, he throws it away, and he brings in new stuff and builds in this beautiful place for him to dwell in your hearts. Now, I spent a number of years working in construction, and I've done a number of renovations myself. And there's a few things that you notice if you've been a part of any renovations. One, they almost always take way longer than you think they're going to take. All right? And I think this is true with our relationship with God. We want to be at this point, but we're stuck here. But it takes time. Transformation will take time in our lives. And another thing is, if you've ever tried to do all the work by yourself, that renovation is, of course, again, going to take a really long time. But if you bring in different people with different expertise, it's much easier to get all the work done. So in the context of a community, this is what Jesus wants to do in your hearts. He wants to make his home in your heart. And the transformation that God can do is amazing. Now, I was going for a walk this week, trying to think about what is it like to have God live in our hearts. And I came to this. Canada's known for its winters. All right, whether you live here on the wet coast, they're dark and wet and damp all winter long. Maybe you've experienced a prairie winter or a winter out east. We have long, cold winters, and then maybe you come to spring, and it's sunshiny outside, and for the first time, you step outside, and you feel the warmth of the sun, and you just stop, and you pause, and you breathe it in, and it's just this restoring, and you just there's just something about it that feels amazing. And this is a little bit what it's like to have God come and make his home in your hearts, but so, so much more. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, the power of God at work in your inner being, is to tell your heart how much God loves you, that Jesus delights in you, that you are, in fact, a child of God. And this brings us to our second point, the power to know God's love. In the second part of verse 17, he says, and I pray that you would be rooted and established in love. And now I really like this idea of being rooted. There's a hiking trip on the northwest coast of Washington that I love. It's beautiful. It's on the ocean. I've been there 4 times, and 3 out of the 4 times I've hiked the northern part of the route, which goes by a particular tide point. It's lots of cliffs, and you can only pass by when the tide is out. And so this idea of being rooted in God's love really became apparent to me when I looked at a certain tree through this tide point, which I believe is coming up on the screen. All right, so this tree grew near the ocean where the waves of the winter storms could get at the soil around it. But luckily, this tree had a very strong root system in place. And there's 2 things that a root system does, really. One is to draw up water and nutrients from the ground. One, so it can stay alive, but also so that it can grow and continue to mature. The second, of course, is that the roots keep the tree strongly planted and secure in the ground. And in life, we too will have waves and waves of storms that will come that we will have to weather. And maybe sometimes, just like this tree behind us, the storm will be so severe that it actually pulls the ground out from beneath us. If we're not strongly rooted and established in God's love, how are we going to be able to stand up to the storms of this life that will bring? So often, we put our trust in things of this world. Things like family, our wealth or our money, friendships, good looks, sports, our health, etc., etc. All these things can be eroded in a blink of an eye. These things are temporary, whereas God's love for us is eternal, the solid, nutrient-rich ground that we need to dig our roots into to be secure and to draw nutrients from. Psalm 1 talks about this as well. In verses 2 and 3, the writer of the psalm says, "Blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So the question for us today, are we firmly rooted in God's love, in God's word, and in his community? After I graduated high school, my youth pastor brought me on to be a youth leader. And that year, I realized a few things. I realized I had a lot of fun playing with the students in middle school ministry. It was a blast. I loved it. But one thing that became very apparent is what? I had nothing spiritual to offer them. My roots were not deep. I had no foundation. And so that sent me on a journey of digging into God's word, of praying. And that journey essentially sent me to Bible college. And it has eventually ended myself right here in this place. And that journey for me continues. But Paul is not done with just being rooted and established in God's love. In verse 18, he goes on to say, "I pray that you being, or may you have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." Now, I love this picture, too, of being able to grasp. The roots need to grasp the ground. And grasp means to get a secure hold of something, to wrestle, or to capture. As in, you've captured a city in battle now. It wasn't yours before, but now that city is yours. This word to grasp. So we need to grasp God's love. And when we look at how wide, long, and high is God's love, I think Paul is pulling from Psalm 103. It's a beautiful psalm. Verses 11, 12 says this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us." So as we begin to put our faith more and more in Christ, he's removed our sins so far away from us, which creates this wonderful place to be embraced in God's arms of love. And when we think about deep, how deep does the love of Jesus go? First, let's look at his life. Christ demonstrated his love for us by living among us and giving us an example of a life that was fully devoted to God. He loved all the people around him. Then Christ died for our sins so that we could be restored to God, to people, to ourselves, and creation for all eternity. When Christ died, he went to the depths of death for us. And he did this so that we could be free from the sin that brings brokenness to this world, so that we no longer have to fear death. And this is the story, the love story that God is inviting each and every one of us into. However, you might be here today and thinking, "Brendan, like, this sounds great. I've heard it. I know what Christianity is about. Maybe you've been a Christian all your life, for years, maybe just for a few weeks, but you're thinking, I don't know if I've ever really known or experienced the love of Christ deep in my heart." Pastor Timothy Keller writes, "This may be where you are. You are in Christ. You are adopted into the Father's family. You have the very divine life in you, the Holy Spirit. You are loved and accepted in Christ. You know about these things, and yet at another level, you don't know them. You don't grasp them. You're still dogged by bad habits, often anxious or bored or discouraged or angry. You may have many specific problems and issues that need to be faced and dealt with through various specific means. Yet the root problem of all of them is that you are rich in Christ, nevertheless living poor. If you find yourself wondering, is there more to this God thing, to Christianity? If you're wanting more out of your faith, you're definitely not alone. I would say I too am in a season of my life where I'm asking for more of God. I want to go deeper in my relationship with God. And as I find myself asking God this in prayer and for wanting more of Him, I often feel like God's response is this: when have you put aside time for me lately, just me, where you clear out all your other thoughts and focus on God? How am I to know the power of God if I don't spend deep, intentional time with Him? If we're to know and understand the riches in Christ, we must know God's story through the Bible by reading, praying, and sitting in His presence, both alone and in community. So find out how you connect best with God. Maybe it's reading the Bible at a coffee shop. Maybe it's a deep spiritual conversation with close friends. Maybe you have a special place where you go and pray. Maybe it's going out in creation, and man, do we have an awesome backyard here to enjoy God's beautiful creation. Maybe there's something in this world, things of this world, that we're hanging on to that are keeping us from going deeper with God. Maybe you need prayer for healing in your life from past or present hurts, habits, or hang-ups. And now, these actions can help, but there is a point here in verses 18 and 19 where Paul prays this: if we're to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God, we must also understand that this love surpasses knowledge. We don't like that saying. In the Western world, we hold such a high view of knowledge. And so if we hear this saying, it must go beyond and surpass knowledge, we're already taking a step back and we're cautious until we can scientifically prove the point. But I think, as we know, the love God has for us will always be surpassed our understanding. But this is why Paul is praying that we grasp more and more of it as we journey with Him. Let me tell us a story and try to help us understand this love. An interview in a UK newspaper a few years ago started with the headline, "What on earth made you do that?" The newspaper reporter was incredulous. A young woman had just won a competition. The prize she won was a 3-week trip around the world, the chance of a lifetime. But she had given it up in order to stay with a friend as she went to the hospital to face a crucial and terrifying operation. "I mean," went the reporter, "surely she'd have understood. There must have been other people who could have been with her." The young woman remained silent, pursing her lips. Eventually, seeing that she wasn't going to get away with saying nothing, she burst out, "All right, you really want to know. You think I'm crazy, but what none of you know, and I wasn't going to tell you, is what she did for you, what she did for me 3 years ago. I was on drugs and I couldn't stop. It got worse and worse. My family threw me out. She was the only person who looked after me. She sat up all night again and again and talked me through it. She mopped me down when I threw up. She changed my clothes. She took me to the hospital. She talked to the doctors and made sure that I was coming through it. She helped me with the court case. She even helped me get a job. She loved me. So did I have any choice? Now that she is sick herself, it's the least thing I can do to stay with her. That's far less than she did for me." The love of this lady changed this girl's perspective on life. And this is a small picture of the love that Christ has for each and every one of us. And this love changes our priorities in life. All right? She won a trip of a lifetime, and she gave it up to stay with her friend. Priorities change from revolving around me and whatever I want to revolving around God and others. But when we do this, we are free from the slavery to things of this world, and we're given power to work for God. Power at work in us. Which brings us to the third part. The biblical scholar N.T. Wright says, "The logic of love outweighs all other logic known to the human race. The sense of love, then, changes everything and gives people the power to face things and do things they would not have otherwise done." Love is amazing. It is beyond knowledge. And when we know that Christ has made his home in our hearts, and when we start to grasp and understand his infinite love for us, our fears and anxieties in this life begin to diminish. We no longer have the fear of needing to go through life on our own strength, but know that we have the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us to face the day. When the power of God's presence takes root in our lives, it becomes a launching pad to build God's kingdom here on earth right now. It's not about just making it to heaven. It's about spreading and sharing God's love and building his kingdom here today. Let's read verses 20 to 21 together. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's an amazing saying. In the book, The Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard says, "We don't believe something merely by saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true." And the next three chapters of Ephesians tell us how to act, so stay tuned, but let's take a quick look today at some things we can do. So, I want us to think about the things that we're passionate about, and think about what is God, what do you feel God calling you to? Then we need to pray and ask God how he can use your passions to build his kingdom. That might mean joining a ministry in this church. Maybe it means starting a new one. Or maybe it means starting something in your neighborhood, at your work, or at your school. Remember, it's not you, but it's God's power at work within you. So dream big and commit your plans to God. And this isn't about working to check off a checklist to appease God, but this is kingdom building. This is a joyful response of God's amazing free gift to us. I believe it was John Piper who coined the phrase or the prayer, "Lord, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am." So let's go today with confidence that God's powerful love is at work in our hearts individually and as a community. So I just love to invite the worship team back up here as I pray for us this morning. So God, I pray that you make your homes in our hearts here at North Shore Lions Church. May we grasp and understand your deep, infinite love for us. May we be rooted and established in love. May this love transform our hearts and our lives to do your will and to bring your kingdom to this city by your power that is at work in us for the glory and fame of Jesus Christ. Amen.